My name is Jim Hackney. I'm part of the ministry team here at Heritage Church of Christ. And it is my joy to have this opportunity to preach this morning in Brock's absence. This past year has been one of adjustment for me after having stood in this pulpit for about 34 years or so. As Brock has so capably taken it. Listen, after listening to Brock for the past year and being with him, I am certain we absolutely have the right man to lead this church and to bring God's message to us each week. And if you're new to Heritage, and some of you are, in fact, I met some of you, this is the very first time you've ever been in our building, let me encourage you to come back next Sunday. And hear Brock as he begins the first sermon series of the year. I assure you, you'll be glad you did. Did you ever say something that you later wished you could take back? Did you ever do something that you wished you could undo? Have you ever wanted to just reach out and get the world spinning on its axis and stop it right there for just a moment and back it up just a few degrees so you could do that one thing differently? One of the most extreme cases of that I ever heard was recounted to me by my son a number of years back when he told me of a hunter in New Mexico not far from where he lived at that time. This hunter from another state was guided that season by a young man who occasionally did some guiding for my son. And in those days, he made his living as an outfitter and a hunting guide. On this particular day, the young guide put the older hunter onto a big bull elk, and finally he was able to get a shot at some distance. The elk ran into the brush. They couldn't see where he fell, although the guide was certain that he was hit. And the guide told the older man to wait there, since the terrain was so rough, and he would go across the gorge and see if he could find the elk. Not long into this guide's journey across the gorge, the hunter's curiosity overcame him, and he began watching the guide through the scope on his rifle. Eventually, the guide found the big bull elk lying dead in the broom weeds, and he reached down and pulled these massive antlers up of this massive animal so the hunter would be able to see he had found him. And in the excitement of that moment, when the hunter saw the trophy through his scope, he accidentally squeezed the trigger and the gun discharged. And to his horror, he saw the guy jerk backward by the blow of the bullet as it struck his forehead, killing him instantly. He left behind a wife and an infant daughter. I am confident, not ever having spoken to that man, I am confident that he would have given anything in the world to have reached out and gotten the earth and backed it up just a little bit on its axis so that he could do that over different. He made a mistake. A grave, serious mistake. But all of us have. All of us do. Maybe not on the magnitude and our estimation of the hunter, but we say and do things and have said and done things in our lives we wish we could take back. We wish we could have a do-over. We've missed opportunities that never present themselves again. This happens in every aspect of our lives. Sometimes we make mistakes at work, and that has its own set of problems. And sometimes it's at home, and we hurt the people we love the most, our families. And sometimes we disappoint God. And because we all mess up, we all would like a do-over now and then. We all would like to start over, to turn our backs on the past and to look forward with a fresh start and to hope that this time around things are going to be better. Things are going to be better. There's something exciting about starting over. Starting over means new challenges, new experiences, and new opportunities. That's why I love starting a new year like we're doing right now. Because I have plans and things I'd like to accomplish and big challenges ahead of me. And looking back over the past year, I realize that there's some things I'd like to do differently. If I could have a do-over on this past year, there's some things I would do over. And maybe you've had those feelings. And I don't think I'm too different from most folks in this regard. And I think people generally like to start over because the future holds hope for something better. But also remember that sometimes later, when I've tried to start over, sometimes later reality sets in. Things don't always stay this way, the way we started. We disappoint ourselves because we fail to do sometimes what we committed and so badly wanted to do. We don't always keep those promises that we made. Today is the fourth day of January. How are you doing with those New Year's resolutions? How much weight have you really lost? How's the exercise going? What about that relationship you plan to work on? See, 4 days in, sometimes we're already like, oops. And maybe it's going well so far, or maybe you intend to start Monday. That's what I heard John say. And so you can squeeze in 4 more days here. And then we're all going to do better starting Monday. You know, but you know, sometimes after too many disappointments, we just give up. We often give up. And we lose hope. A person can only start over so many times before you begin to wonder, what's the point? You tell yourself, what makes you think you're not going to mess up again? And of course, people vary, so the number of disappointments necessary before someone gives up hope differs from person to person. But let me tell you something. In John 4, the Bible tells a story of a lady who had reached this point of having lost all hope. I mean, all hope. And let me tell you the story. I'm not going to read it to you out of the text, but let me kind of read between the lines a little bit here, and let me tell you the story of the woman at the well. It goes like this. Sighing deeply, she picks up the earthen jar and places it on her shoulder. With her free hand, she opens the door, and suddenly the heat hits her. For a few seconds, she can't see a thing. Then her eyes begin to adapt to the white light outside. She bends over it slightly and walks through the low door. Outside, it's quiet. Not dead quiet. The locusts are buzzing in the trees, but there's no one in sight. She's alone. She looks up and down the dusty street, but doesn't see any of the other women. With another sigh, she begins the walk to the outskirts of town. The woman is on her way to fetch water. It's not a good time to fetch water. In fact, it's not a good time to be outside. The sun had reached its zenith and seems to hang in the air as it beats down without mercy on her. Now, she could have chosen a cooler time of the day, but that would have meant facing the other women. You see, this woman is the town's local bad girl. She's not married to the guy she's currently living with. She's already had five husbands. Five times she's tried to start over. Five times she's tried to build a new life. And now she's given up on marriage, given up on happiness, given up on hope. For her, there's no turning back, no new start, no new beginning. She's accepted her lot as an outcast. She's learned to live without hope. That's tragic for us to admit, but this woman is not alone in reaching this point of hopelessness. After too many disappointments, it can happen to anyone. After a while, you may begin to feel there just isn't a new beginning for you. I'm thinking some of us are thinking right now, you're reading my mail. Can you identify with that? However, I want to tell you, the Bible doesn't agree with that feeling. In stark contrast, the Bible speaks of a completely new beginning. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come." Paul says that when someone has decided to dedicate their lives to Jesus, Jesus begins a new act of creation in their life. They don't. Jesus does. They aren't merely reformed or rehabilitated. No, they are recreated. They become a brand new person from within, and they begin a brand new life. Paul explains how this can take place in previous verses, just a little ahead of the one we read, verses 14 and 15, when he says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, but he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." By the way, that's exactly what baptism symbolizes. If you've often wondered why people are baptized, your old life dies and you're buried under the water, just as Jesus was buried in the tomb, and then you come up out of the water, you stand up out of the water just as Jesus stood up from the grave. You stand up as a completely new person, a new creation. And that's why Paul can confidently say, "The old has gone. The new has come." How are you doing? You been there? When we turn back to our Bible story, we see that Jesus offered just this kind of new life to the woman at the well. As she nears the well, the woman notices a man sitting on the wall. She hesitates. What's he doing here? She wants to turn away, but she needs water. With downcast eyes, she walks closer. Perhaps he will just ignore her. But he doesn't. Instead, he asks her for some water. Jesus should not have spoken with her. the etiquette of the day forbade it. One, she was a woman, and a man didn't speak with a woman, particularly if her husband or father were not present. Two, she was a Samaritan, and he's a Jew, and Jews and Samaritans felt the same way about each other then as it appears Jews and Palestinians feel about each other today. And three, she was living in sin. Nobody would speak with her anymore, not even the other women in town. Jesus shouldn't have spoken with her, but he did. And then Jesus offers her living water. The living water which quenches a person's thirst and gives eternal life. There are a number of Old Testament texts which refer to God as the fountain of living water. And in making this reference to living water, Jesus is actually telling her, hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm what you've been longing for. I'm what you need in your life. But the woman does not realize what he's talking about, and then he begins to get too personal. He tells her about her failed marriages. He reminds her of her past and all her disappointments. And with each word, the door to her pain is forced a little more open. She begins to realize what he's offering her. A brand new beginning. But the pain is just too much, and she slams the door shut. In her mind, she steps away from his offer and throws up a smokescreen between herself and the Messiah. She changes the topic, tries to lure him away with a popular debate, to lure him away from her sin, to lure him away from her disappointments, to lure him away from her pain. Do you want the truth? It's not easy to confront our failures, our disappointments, our pain. In fact, it's possible for us to get used to living in spiritual poverty, living without hope. To hope again is scary. I'll tell you why it's scary. It brings risk. If we begin to hope again, we can be disappointed again. If we try to start over once more, we might just fail once more. But however scary it might be to think about making a new start, that's exactly what the Bible is promising. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, what happens with this new creation? I mean, what happens if I'm a new creation? What happens to us after we get this chance at this new beginning? Paul says something interesting in the very same passage, continuing on through verses 17 through 20. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we've read this, he is a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. And then he goes on to say, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to him in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Did you hear that? Something amazing here. When we make the decision to give ourselves wholeheartedly to Christ, and he begins the work of reconciliation in him, we become his ambassadors. You see, we're not treated like the naughty boy who apologizes and then is allowed back into the classroom, but in a lonely corner separated from his friends. No, instead, we're entrusted with the message of reconciliation. Suddenly, our lives have a larger purpose than just living another day or making a living or whatever some of those minor goals in comparison might be. Let's go back to our Bible story. Eventually, the woman at the well realizes that she has met the Messiah. and that he has begun to recreate her. Outwardly, she looks just the same, but inside, she is a new creation. She begins to change. She no longer sees herself as a hopeless outcast. Instead, she realizes that she has been entrusted with a message, with wonderfully good news. The Messiah is here. God has reconciled us to himself. God has made it all okay between us again. And this woman who walked to the well without a friend, walked to the well without hope, walked to the well without future, this same woman runs back to town. She has met the Messiah, and she has become Jesus' ambassador. Now, let me read this last part of this text, just straight out of the Bible. This is good stuff. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town, verse 39, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." When we meet Jesus as our personal Messiah, then our lives are filled with a deeper purpose. Then we become his ambassadors. Then we are entrusted with the message of reconciliation to share with others. How good is that? Question: how are you doing? Where does this message find you today? Perhaps things are still going well. We're 4 days into the new year. New Year presents us with perfect opportunities to turn over a new leaf, to drop some bad habits, as John was talking about, to pick up some good ones. I mean, sure, you've made some mistakes, you've messed up a little, but you're still living with the hope that you'll be able to start over this year. On the other hand, perhaps things aren't going that well in your life personally or spiritually. In fact, maybe things are falling apart. You've tried the starting over bit over and over and over, and you've come to realize it's just a futile attempt at making yourself feel better for a while. You've lost all hope of any real new beginning, perhaps because you have never met the Messiah. You've gone through the ups and downs. You've tried it all. You know what it's like to promise yourself a new start. You know what it's like to reach that point of hopelessness of just giving up. It's time to meet the Messiah. And when you meet the Messiah, suddenly you know what it is to really start over. What it is to be a new creation. What it is to have God working on recreating you from the inside out. How does that sound? You say, "It sounds too good to be true." Do you think you're the first one that ever thought that? So did this woman. And when you accept his offer to become new, you're given the most awesome responsibility in the world. You become his ambassador. You become liberated. You become set free from your trust in yourself and from the loss of hope. And now you just can't help but carry the message to the whole world, that it's okay. that God has made things right between you and him, between everyone and him, and it's available for all, no matter how many times you have failed and fallen. You see, it doesn't really matter where you are today, because today is a new day. And listen to Paul in this passage one last time. We'll get into chapter 6, first two verses here, where Paul says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. And now is the day of salvation. And the message to us today is, now is the time of God's favor. And now is the day of salvation. Friends, it's January 2015. And today is a new day. And Jesus offers you what he offered the woman at the well. A new creation and living water. And I would say to you and to me, go and drink it. In a moment when the service ends, there will be some of our spiritual leaders at the two tables in the back of this room to help anyone do just that. They will be there. They will wait for you. They will pray with you. They will visit with you and help you to determine what next steps are for you in your new life. Please go by and visit with them or any of us on the ministry team. You really can start over. Let me close this morning with this video.